Today's Torah portion talks a lot about the seventh year, the sabbatical year, the Shemitah, and the year of Jubilee. I'm going to start by reading a few verses here from the Torah portion, Leviticus 25, starting right at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses in Mount Sinai, "Speak to the children of Israel and tell them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall sow your field 6 years, and you shall prune your vineyard 6 years and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. What grows of itself in your harvest you shall not reap, and you shall not gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall be for food for you, for yourself, for your servant, for your maid, for your hired servant, and for your stranger who lives as a foreigner with you. For your livestock also, and for the animals that are in the land, shall all its increase be for food." Once every 7 years, you're to refrain from plowing and reaping. Once every 50 years is what we're going to read about next, Leviticus 25, starting at verse 8. "You shall count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years. And there shall be to you the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud shofar on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the shofar," right, the ram's horn, "throughout all your land. You shall make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall not sow, neither reap that which grows of itself, nor gather from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat of its increase out of the field." The concern here for the farmer, of course, is obvious. How am I going to provide for myself and my family if I'm not allowed to sow, if I'm not allowed to plant, if I'm not allowed to take care of my fields every seventh year? And of course, in the year of Jubilee, did you notice that the year of Jubilee actually follows one of the Shemitah years, one of the 7th sabbatical years? And so really you have 2 years in a row, every 49, 50 year, that 2 years in a row where you're not allowed to sow or plant. And so what is God's answer to this? God's answer to this is a little bit later in the chapter, Leviticus 25, verse 20 through 22. "If you said, 'What shall we eat the seventh year?'" Right? "What shall we eat? Behold, we shall not sow, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, and it shall bear fruit for the 3 years. You shall sow the 8th year and eat of the fruits from the old store until the 9th year, until its fruits come in, and you shall eat the old store." The Lord commands his blessing. The Lord will command his blessing. And the desire of the Lord to bless us is throughout Scripture, starting right at Genesis 1. Right in Genesis 1, God gives us a whole garden full of fruit. There's only one tree you can't eat of, right? Other than that, you can eat of the fruit of the trees. God wants to bless us. God gives us the Sabbath. That's a blessing. God gives us the fruit trees. That's a blessing. God starts out all of creation with a blessing. "Let there be light." Before there's even the heavenly bodies that give forth the light, God says, "Let there be light." God wants to bless. There's a urban legend that quotes Benjamin Franklin as saying, you probably heard this before, "Beer is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy." It's actually a little bit of a misquote. It's one of his letters says something like this: Behold the rain which descends from heaven upon our vineyards. There it enters the roots of the vines to be changed into wine, a constant proof that God loves us and loves to see us happy. Right? That sounds more like Benjamin Franklin, doesn't it? And so, so this idea that the blessing is all around us, that God will bless us, God will take care of us, we see it right there from creation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, likewise reminds us that the earth is created for our blessing. There's blessings around us. And he talks about those who, he says, they're forbidding marriage and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God in prayer and prayer. So this is not saying, of course, that there's no good in restraint, there's no good in keeping kosher or anything like that, but it's reminding us that there is a blessing in the things around us. We don't need to have a monastic mindset, right, where the priests go off to the monasteries and take a vow of silence and, you know, they're so humble and so righteous. That's not God's definition of righteousness, to separate yourself and to not partake of the beautiful and wonderful things of this world. Marriage is a good thing. Eating good foods and enjoying them is a good thing. These are the blessings of the Lord for us. And celebrating the Shemitah and the Yovel, celebrating the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, is a sign that God wants to bless us. Sometimes you don't even have to work for it. God just wants to bless us. However, we get away from the idea that our blessing comes from the Lord. Psalm 30, verse 7 says this, "You, Lord, when you favored me, made my mountain stand strong, but when you hid your face, I was troubled." Right? In other words, when the Lord blesses me, I'm blessed. When the Lord doesn't bless me, I'm not blessed. That's it. My blessing comes from the Lord alone. And instead, what do? We try to fulfill our needs apart from the Lord. And this leaves us, quite frankly, with a very bland life. A life of a believer. The life of a believer who is mature in the Lord leaves in the dust anything the world can offer. It really does. The experience that we have on this earth in the presence of God, being filled with His Spirit, understanding the things that are a blessing from Him, is such a deeper experience than anything you can experience without Him. Let's take sexuality, for example. What does the world offer in the way of sexuality that is anything better than the animal kingdom? Nothing, right? It becomes the butt of jokes. It becomes, and I'm telling you, we have got to be careful, especially with our children, what TV we watch. Because TV, sitcoms especially, portray a sexuality that is surface level only. That is just a matter of a relieving of sexual tension. Yay, it's done. Gotta have the girl, gotta have the guy. Ha ha ha, it's, everything's a joke. Whereas with God, this is a gift from the Lord. There's a spiritual connection. There's an emotional connection. And quite frankly, if you don't have that, you don't have much more than the animal kingdom has, right? And so we've got to see and receive the gift of the Lord, just like the year of Jubilee and the year of the Shemitah, the overflow of God's blessing on the earth. I'm going to receive that. I'm going to receive that of you, Lord. I'm going to wait for the right woman, the right man. It's not just because my mind has been focused on sexual thoughts. It's not just got to have the sex. No, it's I've got to live a spiritual life with my spouse. Yes, the sexual gratification is part of that, but it's only a part of that. If it's all of it, it's not. It's no better. God might as well have stopped making, stopped creation with the monkeys, right? But no, he wanted a spiritual being. You and I are made for something deeper, something better, to understand and receive the blessings of the Lord. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to train ourselves from a young age to watch our minds, to watch what we allow into our eyes on that television set. I'm disgusted, quite frankly, with what some of my students listen to. And I'll ask them, they'll mention a rapper or something. I'll say, is it clean? And, well, no, but my mom says as long as I don't repeat it, I can listen to it. Look, we've got to have a spiritual mindset, right? What does Paul say in Romans? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things according to the Spirit. The reason you think you need sex so bad is because your mind is wrapped up in it all the time. Get your mind wrapped up in the Lord and receiving His blessings, and then that blessing will come at its proper time. Same thing with food. We can eat, and we can eat like animals, right? Right? Me hungry. Me eat good food. Me not hungry. Success, you know? That's the way animals live. But for us, it's deeper. Oh, this is an overflowing of the blessing of the Lord. Lord, thank you. Partake of it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the food, right? Enjoy the blessings of the Lord without guilt, but in His way, in His order, in understanding it as a blessing of the Lord. And so we need that spiritual connection of understanding that these things are a blessing from the Lord. Otherwise, the world is bland. Not much better, quite frankly, than the animals. And we are made for so much more. So much more. The Lord wants to bless us. And so that is the message of the Shemitah and the Year of Jubilee. That this is not just to fill your bellies, right? We don't look to the Lord so that the Lord can fill our bellies. We fill our bellies so we can look to the Lord, right? So that we can partake and be grateful and receive those gifts. It's about the relationship. So when the year of Jubilee was broken and not kept, when the Shemitah year was broken and not kept, it wasn't just a matter that the land needed to rest, right? It's a matter of you are breaking the relationship with God, the idea that you receive blessing from Him, the idea that you trust Him. You're breaking that, and therefore the punishments come. Leviticus 26, verse 33 through 35. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you. Your land will be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Even then, the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. It shall have rest, even the rest which it didn't have in your Sabbaths when you lived in it. Lord, why are you driving us into the land? All I did was a little farming on the sabbatical year. All I did was go out there and plant seed. What's wrong with planting seed? How can that possibly be a sin? It's a sin because it's breaking the relationship with God that He established. The idea that you are to trust Him and receive His blessing. All of a sudden, bam, you are demoting yourself from the spiritual being that you're supposed to be. Instead of trusting God, waiting on God, you're saying, I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to bless myself. My stomach's hungry. I'm afraid God's not going to provide. I'm going to go out and plant. And the Lord says, no, you trust me. I'm building a relationship. I'm taking you up out of an animalistic way of thinking, a pagan way of thinking, and teaching you what it means to be my child. Trust in me. Wait on me. Be obedient to me. And we turn away. right? We turn away because we don't trust God. God's not really going to do X, Y, Z. God's not really going to do this or that. God's going to do it. Maybe not your way. Probably not your way. Maybe not your timing and my timing, right? But like Janelle said earlier, those difficult times, it's for our good, to build us up, to teach us trust as we walk through them with our eyes on Him. But Israel didn't do it. Very rarely was the sabbatical year kept. Very rarely was the year of Jubilee kept. And into this scene, Israel's been in captivity. Israel's returned, kind of. Israel's in the land, but under Roman rule. Into this scenario, into this scene, comes one who says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's speaking of blessing again. Remember where your blessing comes from. It comes from the Lord. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we say, what? What does this mean? I thought blessing meant not being persecuted. That was my whole definition of blessing, was to not be persecuted and to not be hungry and to not mourn. I thought if I'm happy and I have political power or finances or whatever, I thought those were my blessings. Yeshua is saying those are not your blessings. Your blessing is from God and from God alone. Do you find these things to be a blessing, that you're in the kingdom of heaven? Is that a blessing for you? That you receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Do you consider that a blessing? That He has a wonderful future in store for His children when He says, "You shall inherit the land. You shall be filled because you hunger and thirst for righteousness." That you'll receive the mercy. Is this a blessing to you? If you list your blessings, does it say, "Oh, I want to receive the mercy of God. Oh, I want to see God." Is this what you're hungering and thirsting for? That to be called a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, to inherit the kingdom of heaven. If those things are a blessing for you, then you're the type of person that Yeshua wants in His kingdom. But those who say, "No, my blessing has got to be no persecution, have the house I want, the cars I want, the spouse I want." If these are the things that you're going to count as your main blessing, then you're going to miss out on what God has for you as the spiritual being that He created you to be. You're going to miss out. We have to redefine what blessing means. Does it mean that the bills are paid? Look, the Lord promises to take care of us. If you're following in the Lord, you may not have a fancy house. April and I lived in a single-wide mobile home for a few years, even after we adopted the kids. All right, but the bills were paid. That's a blessing. Roof over our head, that's a blessing. Maybe can't go out to eat as much as you want, but you've got food. The Lord's going to take care of you. And if you're finding that those things aren't being met, those basic needs, then there's probably some repentance that needs to go on there, right? Because what does it say in Matthew chapter 6? It says, "Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or with what will we be clothed?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be given to you as well." He'll take care of those things. Rest in Him. He'll make sure that for the year of Jubilee, that the crops have grown and produced enough abundance. He'll take care of you. Trust in Him. Obey Him. Right? He'll take care of that. But your main blessing is not that. What does it say? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, my main blessing is the kingdom of God. My main blessing is not the same things that the primates would consider a blessing, right? A banana, yay. All right, you have a banana. You have a mate, yay. You have a nest or whatever monkeys live in, right? You have those things, yay. That's great. The Lord knows you need those things too, right? We live in this earth. But you're called to more than that. You are called to a spiritual existence. John chapter 6, starting at verse 23. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Right? Remember the miracle where he feeds the 5,000. Once the crowd realized that neither Yeshua nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Yeshua. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Yeshua answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. You're searching after me because you know, Yeshua is saying, the type of bread I gave you, not the type that spoils, but the kind that gives eternal life. That's why, where is Yeshua? He's not here. Let's go there. There, you're chasing around after Yeshua because you know that he can do what no one else can do. And that is restore your relationship with God. You trusting him, him pouring out blessings on you. And so you're chasing after him. I'm telling you, people have lost so much for the Messiah. Look at Shaul, look at Paul. Philippians 3:8. I count all things to be a loss for the excellency of knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them nothing but refuse that I may gain Messiah. I knew a man in the ministry, brilliant man, PhD in chemistry. After getting his PhD in chemistry and having, you know, he could have gotten a university position, no problem, teaching. No, the Lord has called me to the ministry. And so he takes on a little upstart congregation, barely making $30,000 a year, and his professors cannot understand it. Joe, what are you doing? What are you doing? They can't, the world can't understand this. Paul, what are you doing? You were sitting under the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers in rabbinic literature. You were part of the strong within Judaism. Now you're part of the persecuted. You could have been one of the great rabbis, Paul. Read his letters. He's a phenomenal thinker, right? The Lord anointed him, of course. This is the word of God, but he anointed a mind that could understand and grasp these things and write them down for us. He had the future open to him. He says, I count all that as refuse compared to receiving the blessing I know I have in Yeshua. I count it all as poop. Sorry, it's the first time I ever said that in a sermon. Compared to knowing the blessings that I have in Yeshua. And so what happens? He's whipped, he's beaten, he's left for dead, he goes hungry, he gets cold, and he says, you know what? With a little bit of food, I'm happy. Godliness with contentment is great gain, he writes. This is a man filled with the joy because his blessing is not on this level, right? His blessing is not from the world. His blessing is from God. And that's what Yeshua is saying. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Your blessing is not here. Your blessing comes down from above. That's the year of Jubilee. Your blessing is not just in that food. not even mainly in that food. The blessing is that the food came from God. The blessing is that the food came from God because God loves you. Trust in Him. That's where your blessing needs to be. The Jewish world is concerned. There are Orthodox Jews who are very concerned because more Jewish people have put their faith in Messiah in the last 100 years than in all of history combined, with the possible exception, I don't know, of the first century. But why? Why? I have a friend, Messianic rabbi, came to faith in Yeshua, and his family held a funeral for him. Right? There's a grave in New York with his name on it, because to them he is now, I think there's been reconciliation since that time, but at the time he lost his family for faith in Yeshua. Jews are willing, what could be so great that you would be willing to leave your family and leave the blessing of the community and be considered an outcast? What can this guy Yeshua do that is so great that you'd be willing to endure all of that? He restores my relationship with God, where I can once again trust God and receive His blessings. That blessing may not make me rich. Probably won't. That blessing may not get me everything that I want, but it gives me who I was created to be as a spiritual being. It invites me to be a child of God. There's nothing in this world that can compare with that, being a child of the Lord. He offers this because He offered Himself to be that sacrifice. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought our peace was on Him. Right? We want the peace. The punishment that brings it is on Him. And by His wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. If we truly grasp this, it should change our lives, right? It should change our lives. First of all, it should mean that when things aren't going well, that we understand that this is not the time for us to lose faith, because our blessings are not, I don't have the money. The blessing is not in the money. The blessing is not in the home. The blessing is in your place in the kingdom of God. And so, Lord God Almighty, I pray for myself and all those gathered here this morning that we would live in the blessing of the relationship. That relationship that is symbolized by the Shemitah year and the year of Jubilee. You wanted to bless Israel. You wanted to say, trust me and I'll bless you. Trust me and I'll bless you. This will be a sign of my love for you. This will be a sign that I take care of you. And instead we said, no, I'm going to procure my own blessing. I'm going to work with my hands in disobedience to God. I'm going to get this, and I'm going to get this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. And in that, we cut off our relationship with the Lord. And Yeshua comes on the scene and says, I want to restore that relationship. Trust in me. I'll take the punishment for you turning away from Hashem. I'll take the punishment from you turning away from God. I will take that, and in my chastisement will be your peace. Once again, you can live that life that you were created to live, that spiritual life. Trust me and receive the blessings of the Lord, the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of knowing that the pure in heart will see God. the blessings of knowing that those who mourn will receive my comfort. The blessings of knowing that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, what are you hungering and thirsting after? That's the key question here, right? Is it just the bread of the earth? Or is it the relationship that symbolizes, that blessings from the Lord? Lord God, we want to receive the deeper, stronger, spiritual blessings, Lord God. Yes, we need the bread. Yes, the Lord will provide the bread. But every bite, Lord God, every bite, let it be with gratitude. This is because my Father in heaven loves me that I have bread on this plate. This is because my Father in heaven loves me that I receive comfort. This is because my Father in heaven loves me that he gave me Messiah, that I can be cleansed and purified and I will one day see God face to face. Lord, we love you. We worship you and we seek after these greater blessings. In Yeshua's name.